All right, so we'll pick back up in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So I will read, I'll pray, and then we'll go into it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We just pray, Father, that he would be lifted up and he'd be glorified this evening in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going through the book of Hebrews. And now if you look at chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And you can see that, and it's very, very evident. In fact, if you look at the Nicene Creed, and you look at the writers of the Nicene Creed and some of the verses that they were quoting to prove that he's the Son of God, and being the Son of God, he's of the same nature as God, which means he is God. One nature in God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons. And when you look through the Nicene Creed and you start to look at what books were they in the Bible were they getting this from, a lot of it came from chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, you hear things like this, that he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the expressed image of his person. And to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you also see, when you get to the Gospels, it wasn't just the writers or the apostles who were proclaiming this. Even those who didn't believe Jesus Christ and his words knew that he claimed this to be the case, that he was God. Because you hear him say this. They picked up stones in John 10:33 to stone him for blasphemy, saying, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So in chapter one, it's about Jesus Christ. And this is the same with all the epistles, how the epistles start off, except for 3 John. They start off with Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. That's how they all start off. That's how every epistle in the New Testament starts off, with who Jesus Christ is. Same with Hebrews. So it starts off with he's God. He's God. But now what's going to happen in chapter 2 here is we're transitioning to not only is he God, but he's also man. The Son of God was made man. And so I want to look at that tonight. And there's three things from these verses that I want to speak to. This first one is this. The Son of God became man to destroy the devil and deliver us from bondage. The second one, the Son of God became man to propitiate the wrath of God for us. And the third one, the Son of God became man to help us in temptations. So let's look at the first one. I have some slides too. So if we can get to that first slide. So inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the Son of God didn't merely appear on earth in human form. He actually became flesh and blood. So in the incarnation, there was a unity between Christ and the children. He shared the same nature as us. The Son of God became man. This union was necessary to accomplish the work that he came to do. As God, he could not die. Therefore, he assumed a sinless nature of man, body and soul. The Son of God became man that through death he might destroy the devil and deliver man from bondage. Neither of these two things could have happened unless he had the same nature as the children. But before we consider how Christ accomplished these two things, I think it's important to understand the state of the children that he came to deliver. And they were delivered from the fear of death. And all their lifetime they were subject to bondage, is what it says. So the question then is, why? Why do they fear death? So fear is a powerful force that has captured the thoughts and emotions of mankind from every nation of all ages. Throughout history, men have sought to defeat this power. One such man was a Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus in 300 BC. He argued that the fear of death is irrational. He believed this fear had power only because of ignorance. Epicurus considered the fear of death to be an obstacle to happiness. Therefore, he sought to persuade himself and others that death is nothing to us. He argued that all good and evil consists in sensation or feeling. Death is the end of sensation. Therefore, death is neither good nor evil. It is simply nothing. But deep down inside the soul of every one of us, we know that death is not nothing. It is something very real and something most certain. That's why men like Epicurus suppress the fear of death. Everyone born of Adam by natural generation believes the lie of the devil. You will not surely die. And like Epicurus, many today consider the fear of death to be an obstacle to happiness. We labor long and hard to keep it out of sight and out of mind. We spend our time and money on temporal things, thinking they will make us happy. Like Epicurus, we try to persuade ourselves death is nothing to us. And yet, the fear of death remains in us. Because unlike Epicurus, the scriptures teach that its power is not because of ignorance. On the contrary, the fear of death has power over us because of knowledge. You see this in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed, notice that word, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be what? Known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So everyone knows there is a God. That's why Paul goes on, he says, that's why they're without excuse. Because everyone knows there is a God. We all know we have sinned, and we all know the wrath of God is against sinners. This is why we fear death. We all know that We all know that not only is death at the door, but we also know that once we step through that door, a final judgment awaits us. Because we're going to read down the road in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The fear of death is a power that permeates the conscience of every sinful man. And I'm using man in the classical sense, everyone who comes from Adam. Adam, the word Adam in Hebrew means man, mankind. It is a real and true power. The devil denies it to keep sinners in bondage. And he exploits it to accuse and torment sinners all the days of their lives. You might be here tonight or listening online and are weighed down with guilt, without God and without hope in the world. The Word of God has good news for you. John wrote this. Slide, please. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why the Son of God became man, to destroy the devil by undoing what he had done in the Garden of Eden. that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that he might crush the head of the serpent. The Son of God became man to die for man. He paid the penalty for sin that we owed by dying on the cross to set us free from the bondage of sin. Jesus endured the wrath of God that we deserved. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's 2 Timothy 1:10. By dying on the cross in our place, Jesus Christ accomplished a great purpose for his coming as man. The destruction of the devil and the deliverance from the bondage of sin for all those who believe in him. Through Christ's death on the cross, that serpent of old, as it's called in the book, he's called in the book of Revelation, the devil, has lost his power over us because death has lost its sting. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ became man, and he did defeat the devil. And he did set us free from bondage. Praise God. Let's look at the next one. The Son became man to propitiate the wrath of God for us. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the Son of God became man to destroy the devil. And the devil, he is an angelic being who sinned against God. And there is no salvation for fallen angels. For he does not give aid to angels. They are justly condemned for their sin. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Man is a human being who also sinned against God. And like sinful angels, sinful humans are also justly condemned for their sin. Now, not all angelic beings have sinned, but all human beings have sinned. Yet the Son of God did not become an angelic being. He became a human being to give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, why does he call him the seed of Abraham? Why didn't he just say man? There's a reason. And we got to go to Romans, and all right? Let's go to Romans. Yes, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. And Paul goes through, in Galatians 3, he goes through the covenant that was made with Abraham. And then he says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the Son of God became man to give aid to human beings who, like Abraham, have faith in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus that we are saved. To these he does give aid. It is a gift that is freely given to those who rightly deserve death. John wrote this, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." To give this aid, Christ had to be made like his brethren in all things. It was necessary that he participated in man's nature. For in things pertaining to God, the Son of God had to become fully man so that he might perform the necessary priestly service before God on man's behalf to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation for sins is to appease the righteous wrath of God against sin by giving an offering that satisfies God's justice. Now, a lot of people don't like this idea of a father sacrificing his son. But those who say such things think very lowly of the seriousness of sin and the justice of God, that it cost him his own son. There is only one merciful and faithful high priest. The others in the Old Testament, we're going to get to this later on, they were shadows. They were shadows pointing to this one merciful and faithful high priest who is able to offer up to God an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the people. One who is like them, the Son of God made man, Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Christ satisfied the justice of God on your behalf and on my behalf if you believe in Jesus Christ. And our sins are no longer accounted to us. And Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And not only that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God and have access into this grace in which we stand. That's what Christ has done. We were once apart from God, destined for hell. Christ reconciled us to God, and now we can cry out, Abba, Father, and we are now the children of God, and we have access to him. That's what the propitiation of Christ has done. Let's look at the third one, because this becomes important for children. The Son of God became man to help us in temptation. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. There's been no greater suffering than the suffering Jesus Christ endured for his people on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in the place of his people to satisfy divine justice. Now you can see this before he even went to the cross. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little while further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You can be sure that when you go to your high priest in prayer, he sympathizes with you in your sufferings and misery. It was as the prophet Isaiah foretold. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Son of God did not need to experience our condition to know it. He experienced it to deliver us from it and to assure us that he will be merciful to us. Like us, he was subjected to human weakness and misery. He experienced our pain, our sorrows, our struggles, even our temptations. For he himself has suffered being tempted. There's no one more able to aid those who are tempted than Jesus Christ. Now you might wonder, how could he be tempted like us if he was sinless? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. To be tempted, it's to be enticed to sin from whatever source it comes. This is why God doesn't tempt us to sin. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. We are tempted from three sources: temptation from within by our sinful nature, the flesh, and temptation from without by the world and the devil. With Jesus, temptation came from without, from the devil and from the world, not from within, because he's sinless. Nevertheless, he was tempted like us. How can that be? Well, he was enticed to break the law of God. And not only was he tempted, Christ's temptation was far greater than any of our temptations. He endured the full fury of the devil and the world in an attempt to make him fall. And the stronger the resistance, the stronger the temptation to sin. Only the sinless can experience its full intensity. You see, because if you give in early, it's over. But Christ never gave in. So he experienced its full intensity, unlike any other could or has. No one has experienced greater temptation than Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For not only has he experienced it, but he has also overcome it. And none of us are immune to temptation. And if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. The devil still walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are still in the world in which we live each and every day. This is why we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray believing that Jesus Christ is able to aid those who are tempted so that we do not walk down paths where sin can overpower us. We pray believing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray believing that he has gone on before us as the captain of our salvation, and that he is always with us, even to the end of the age. Amen. So tonight we considered why the Son of God became man. The Son of God became man to destroy the devil and deliver us from bondage, and he did that. He became man to propitiate the wrath of God for us, and he's done that. And he became man to help us in our temptation. And he continues to do that as he sits and reigns from on high. So let us pray. Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, your eternal, only begotten Son, became man on our behalf. That we would not remain under the power of the devil and bondage to sin, but that we have been set free indeed by your grace in Christ. We just pray, Father, that we would live as free men and free women, no longer living for the lust of the flesh and the desires that once entangled us. But we pray, Father, that we would walk with Christ all the days of our life as he leads us in the path of righteousness. In his name we pray. Amen.